Welcome back to Cloak and Dagger. Once again, I'm here with Eric Phelps, my co-host, and we're here to scrape the bullshit off the truth and to expose the state secrets that the ruling elite hope you don't learn. Eric, today we're going to take up some, there sure is a lot of shit to scrape off the truth. The Vatican's been throwing it high and mighty, thick as you can possibly get, but welcome to Cloak and Dagger.
A pleasure to be with you and your listeners.
Okay, Eric, in a move that you predicted, I know, years ago, certainly to me verbally, and I'm sure in writing over the years you've mentioned it and written about it, the Vatican has now taken this high and mighty course and come out with a document claiming that they're superior to all the Christian religions. And I think I'll start off our briefing by reading from the article from the Agence France Presse, and the headline is Vatican's True Church Claim May Stoke Christian Row. Is that okay? We'll head up, start that way?
That sounds good. And where is this from, Lenny?
Well, I'm reading this in the Toronto Star of today, July the 11th, by the way, which happens to be a harmonic of 3-2-2. It's 7-11. 9-11, 7-11, et cetera, et cetera. And we know that the 322 is the bonesman's number, which they claim comes from Genesis 3:22, where man learned to do evil. And certainly, these are the center cores of evil in the world. This Vatican City. I'll read the article, and then you can comment, and here we go. The Vatican set itself on a collision course with other Christian faiths yesterday, reaffirming the primacy of the Roman Catholic Church in a corrective document that it said was designed to clear up recent, quote, erroneous, unquote, doctrine. Now, the first thing I want to say about that, Eric, and then I'll throw it over to you, is so much for the infallibility of the Pope. If the Pope's so infallible, which we know is pure nonsense, then how come there'd be some erroneous doctrine to clear up, right?
That's correct. And this erroneous doctrine was first put forward in most recent history during Vatican II from 1962 to 1965, when the Jesuits changed their language in ceasing to call Jews the perfidious Jews and ceasing to call Protestants heretics and Baptists heretics. They called us separated brethren. Well, we must also remember that one of the most famous Roman Catholic priests in history was Ignace von Dollinger. And Ignace von Dollinger was a German Roman Catholic priest in the Bavarian area. And when this heresy, this abomination of papal infallibility was decreed by the Jesuits controlling Vatican I in 1870, it was the great Ignace von Dollinger who challenged anybody, any archbishop, any cardinal, to a public debate, showing that this concept of papal infallibility was totally never mentioned in any of the works of the fathers, quote-unquote, which Rome puts on an equal par with the scriptures, nor in the scriptures, or the Roman Catholic scriptures particularly. So Ignace von Dollinger called this a heresy, and he challenged any churchman to a debate on this, and he refused. And this Ignace von Dollinger, as a result of him challenging the papacy to this doctrine of the Jesuits, of papal infallibility,
yeah,
he was defrocked, he was excommunicated. And any priest excommunicated can be killed according to the dogma of the papacy.
Wow.
So this is what the Vatican did to a man who was an honest man when he resisted the doctrine of papal infallibility.
Obviously not a church of God in the way it acts. The next paragraph says the document's central claim, this is all from the Toronto Star article, which was quoting the Agence France-Presse by Martine Nouet, N-O-U-A-I-L-L-E. The document's central claim that the Catholic Church is, quote, the one true Church of Christ, unquote, is likely to revive a debate that has dogged the Vatican's relationship with rival denominations for decades. Such faiths, namely the Protestant and Orthodox churches, quote, lack elements considered essential to the Catholic Church, unquote, it said.
Of course it has elements in the Orthodox and Protestant churches that are not in accordance with the papacy, because the Protestant churches in their doctrines, the 39 Articles of the Anglican Church, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and if we're going to include Baptists, the London Baptist Confession, none of them, except the Pope as the head of the Church, or that he is infallible. None of them. Yep. And they never will. And this is why the papacy has always set out to kill the Orthodox peoples, to enslave them, to kill the Baptist peoples, and to kill the Protestant peoples. Because in the final analysis, they refuse to accept the spiritual power of the Pope, that he is the head of the Church. And because that spiritual power is refused, those nations refuse the Pope's temple power, which is what the Pope wants, essentially.
Yep. And this whole business, you can't, nowhere in the New Testament does Christ call his church the Church of Christ. In fact, it calls the Church of God. Let's move on. Bishop Wolfgang Huber, head of the Protestant umbrella group Evangelical Church in Germany, said the document effectively downgraded Protestant churches and would make ecumenical relations more difficult. The 16-page document is the second strong reaffirmation of Pope Benedict's traditional conservative line in days. On Saturday, he issued a decree bringing back the old Latin Mass alongside the modern liturgy. What about it, Eric?
That is so important. See, this is what all the quote-unquote traditionalists, Roman Catholics, want. They want to undo Vatican II, which, of course, was an evil, deceptive council intended to bring in the Protestants into, very cleverly, into the fellowship of Rome and the hierarchy. But now, once they have succeeded in their evangelical movement, because all the Protestant churches are co-opted and the Orthodox churches co-opted, now they can go back to their fanaticism.
Right.
That there is only one true church, which is the Roman Catholic institution, of which the Pope is the infallible head. And anybody who refuses that is a condemned heretic and worthy of death. And this is where all of this is going. This doctrine of the Pope's infallibility and his universal spiritual power over every man, woman, and child is the foundation for the crusades that he wages.
And will include not only individuals but nations as well if they don't conform to this, as the beast rises through Vatican City and through its through the Church of Satan, which is really headquartered in the Vatican, of course. Eric, this is certainly a crowning day for you. Your hard work over many decades, you've been talking about this, and in spite of much criticism and mudslinging against you, certainly the fact that the Vatican has come out with this, I mean, obviously Satan is the master of the sucker punch, and the intellectual sucker punch of Vatican II is now becoming evident as they suckered them in, and now they're lowering the boom. It's going to be
interesting
to see what the fallout of this really is. Go ahead.
That's right. We also must always bring in these pronouncements to their logical conclusions, which requires us to be able to think for ourselves in light of history and in light of the Scripture. Well, when the Pope says this, where does that leave Islam? If all the other Christian churches, quote-unquote, are not part of the true Church of Christ, quote-unquote, does this not fire up an ire against the infidel Muslims in the Pope and his Holy Roman American Empire to conduct this crusade?
This is
another purpose for this. And it also is a response for the Muslims in Turkey calling the Pope an infidel and antichrist.
Now,
so by this pronouncement, he is indirectly firing the flames of this crusade against the Muslim world.
Well, you'll recall that I think earlier this year, or was it late last year, that Benedict came out and said that Muhammad was a terrorist. He claimed that he had to apologize for it.
That's right. Even though what he said was true, he has the effrontery to apologize for something that's the truth. And so he was, according to an individual, Leo Zagami, he said he was ordered to say this by Peter Hans Kolbenbach, a Jesuit general, for the purpose of exciting the Muslims against not only the Pope, but Roman Catholic peoples.
Yeah.
And now the Pope is exciting the Roman Catholic peoples, ultimately against Islam, because they're claiming that the Roman Catholic institution is the only Church of Christ on earth, or the only perfect society, which term is used in canon law, in the canon law that was released last century. And so, therefore, if that be true, and these people refuse to submit to the primacy of the Pope, if the Pope tells me to kill them, I have every right to do so, and it is no sin. So it fires the heart of the crusaders to kill during this crusade.
Well, I certainly think it's going to whip up the other non-Catholic Christian churches more than anything. When they start to listen to this sort of pronouncement.
That is a good thing.
Mm-hmm. Let's go on. The text released by the Vatican's doctrinal watchdog, I'm quoting once again from this article in the Star, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith,
Hold it right there.
Yep.
The Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. It was known as the Holy Office of the Inquisition, but its name was formally changed in 1917, or thereabouts, to take away the horrible stigma that the papacy had for its Inquisition. So it maintained the office, but just changed the name.
Okay, very good. It's important to have these historical backgrounds. You can only get it here at Cloak and Dagger from Eric Phelps. The Doctrine of the Faith seeks to clear the, quote, confusion and doubt, unquote, that has crept into the Church's relationship with other faiths. Basically, a restatement of bedrock Vatican doctrine that was contained in the controversial 2000 document, quote, Dominus Iesus, unquote, introduced by then Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who is now the Pope. The release of the text yesterday was prompted, quote, because some contemporary theological research has been erroneous or ambiguous, unquote, the Vatican said. Once again, Eric, so much for the infallibility of the Pope doctrine.
That's right. So, I mean, if we want to go back into the past, we see the Pope Clement XIV suppresses the Jesuit order forever with his papal bull, Dominic Acredemptor Noster, and he suppresses and extinguishes the order forever and refuses the Jesuits to ever speak of it or debate it whatsoever. But, and that was in 1773, but then after the Jesuits used Napoleon to wage their French Revolution and Napoleonic Wars against the Catholic monarchs of Europe and against the Pope, the Pius VII in 1814, then with another papal bull, revives the Jesuit order. So which papal bull are we going to believe? Dominic Acredemptor Noster or the papal bull in 1814 that revives the order forever?
Well, the answer to that, Eric, is that it's all, both of them are a lot of bull.
That's correct. It's all lies. It's all deception.
Bullshit.
That's right. It's all deception calculated to seduce the reader or the listener into truly believing that these men represent God, when that's the farthest thing from the truth.
Satan is certainly the father of the sucker punch.
Indeed.
All right, let me finish off and go on here with these. Benedict made unity with Protestant and Orthodox churches a priority of his pontificate in his first message as Pope in April 2005. Quote, however, if such dialogue is to be truly constructive, it must involve not just the mutual openness of the participants, but also fidelity to the identity of the Catholic faith, unquote, the document said. Only Catholicism could be seen as the one, quote, Church of Christ, unquote, it said, and it was, quote, difficult to see how the title of church could possibly be attributed, unquote, to other Christian denominations. Once again, the Babylonian mystery religion is masquerading as a Christian religion, Eric.
That's right. That's exactly correct. And thank God this Pope was honest enough to tell the truth and to reveal the wolves' essence of the papacy under the sheep's clothing that's existed with it for probably the last 100 years.
Yeah.
He is restating canon law in its essence, in its truth, in its undiluted 200-proof truth, and it should not be a shock to Protestant denominations. This is what all their confessions have renounced since their inception. So there is a reason for this. And again, the papacy is masquerading as a Christian church when it is not Christian, when its highest leaders say they are not Christian.
And the last paragraph of this article from the Star says, quote, it said the 1962-65 Second Vatican Council, which was aimed at opening the church up to non-Catholic Christians, quote, did not intend to change and therefore had not changed the previously held, unquote. So once again, it's all just a ruse and a subtext for mystery and confusion, which is what the Babylonian mystery religion is all about.
That's correct. We have to remember that Rome was the font for the First and Second World Wars, which I call in my book the Second 30 Years' War from 1914 to 1945. Especially, Rome was the font for the rise of Mussolini, because his advisor was a Jesuit, Pietro Tacciaventure, who was the secretary of the Society of Jesus. Mussolini was a key stone in bringing to power the Roman Catholic Austrian, Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler, when he arose out of Bavaria, merely carried out the doctrine of the canon law in his subjugation of historic Protestant Czechoslovakia. Because remember, the first people sent to Auschwitz were Protestant Czechs. and then the Jews. So Hitler was just enforcing the doctrines of Aquinas in Trent. And the Jesuits were manning the SS and completely ruled the SD. So also the Pope was behind the rise of Franco. And it was Franco who said he's prepared to kill every Spaniard in Spain in order to restore the Pope's temporal power in Spain.
Uh-huh.
Because the Republicans had expelled the Jesuits in 1932.
Right.
So the Vatican was openly behind the Axis powers of World War II, and therefore everything the Axis powers did could be rightly attributed to the papacy, although we must remember the papacy also controlled the Allied powers. It also controlled FDR, Stalin, and Churchill. But openly, it controlled Hitler, Mussolini, and Franco, the great crusaders, and they are called crusaders by Pius XII. So what's to the end of this? This doctrine of papal infallibility, and that there is no true church but the Roman Catholic Church, was the foundation for fascism and Nazism, and therefore we can expect that same thing to come here to once Protestant America. This could well be the keystone, the most important document that could be issued to justify a fascist state in the United States, persecuting Baptists, persecuting Amish, persecuting Mennonite, and the apostate Protestants will unite with Rome to do so.
Now, Eric, you were going to go into a couple of, give us some readings from the two Babylons, were you not?
Yes.
Did you want to go into that now? I think we've pretty well covered this new development
that
came out today.
Okay.
But did you want to fill it in with a few readings from the two Babylons and go ahead with that part of it?
Yes, I would.
Go ahead.
Again, for the listeners, we have to remember that the Roman Catholic institution has never been Christian, it is not Christian, and it will never be Christian. It is the great opponent of the foundation of true biblical Christianity, and that is the Torah, the Old Testament, the foundation for the New Testament. The Greek text is translated into our English Bibles, the AB 1611 and the Geneva Bible. So if it's opposing the very foundations for true biblical Christianity, it is not Christian. It is Babylonian paganism in the mask of Christian garb. And this was founded, this institution called the Roman Catholic Institution, does not go back to Peter. That's nonsense, because Christ never gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so Christ says, "I will give you the keys." And in Matthew there, he promised to give Peter the keys, but he never gave him the keys. You look in vain in the book of Acts to find where Christ, after his resurrection, gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's never happened, because it's to be future. So the Vatican takes these passages and twists them, twists the scripture for its own purposes, as said Shakespeare. And therefore, because the devil is the master of scripture, he knows it in and out. He quoted it to Christ. He tried to use it to get Christ to sin against his father. And this is typical of the devil. So what we have here in 312, when the devil couldn't destroy the true church, the New Testament church that existed for nearly three centuries, he joined it to destroy it from within. And the devil joined the New Testament church with Constantine and him declaring Christianity, quote-unquote, to be the religion of the empire in 312. And this Constantine is the founder of Roman Catholicism, not the Lord Jesus Christ. This man of war, this man of blood, this murderer, this worshiper of Baal, he still worshiped the Son to the day he died. I believe in baptismal regeneration. All these things point to Constantine's paganism, and the Christianity, quote-unquote, that he established as the religion of the Roman Empire was nothing more than the old paganism given, quote-unquote, Christian names and Christian garb. And this is the essence, this is the theme of Alexander Hislop's great work, The Two Babylons. It was first written in the 1850s to warn Britain of the Oxford movement and then later the Tractarian movement, which Rome sought to use the high Anglican church with certain traitors in it, like John Newman, who later became a cardinal by Pius IX when he defected to Rome. But it was to make the Anglican church Catholicized. And so Hislop wrote this irrefutable work called The Two Babylons, which your listeners can get it from Chick Publications and maybe some from Abe Books. But I would like to read a few pages now from this wonderful work, The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. Quote, There has never been any difficulty in the mind of any enlightened Protestant in identifying the woman, quote, sitting on seven mountains, unquote, and having on her forehead the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, unquote, with the Roman apostasy. No other city in the world has ever been celebrated as the city of Rome has for its situation on seven hills. By the way, Tex Mars says Rome does not sit on seven hills. It's Jerusalem that sits on seven hills. That's a heresy, and it shows Tex Mars is a coadjutor because Jerusalem is on five hills and Rome is on seven.
Good point.
We go further. Pagan poets and orators who had no thought of elucidating prophecy have alike characterized it as, quote, the seven-hilled city, unquote. Thus, Virgil refers to it, quote, Rome has both become the most beautiful city in the world and alone has surrounded for herself seven heights with a wall, unquote. Propertius, in the same strain, speaks of it, only adding another trait, which completes the apocalyptic picture as, quote, the lofty city on seven hills which governs the whole world, unquote.
Yeah.
It's governing the whole world, unquote, is just a counterpart of the divine statement, quote, which reigneth over the kings of the earth, Revelation 17:18. To call Rome the city of the seven hills was by its citizens held to be as descriptive as to call it by its own proper name. Hence, Horace speaks of it by reference to its seven hills alone when he addresses, quote, the gods who have set their affections on the seven hills, unquote. Marischal, in like manner, speaks of, quote, the seven dominating mountains, unquote. In times long subsequent, the same kind of language was in current use, for when Symmachus, the prefect of the city, and the last acting pagan Pontifex Maximus, as the imperial substitute, introduces by letter one friend of his to another, he calls him a man from the seven mountains, thereby meaning, as the commentators interpreted, a Roman citizen. Now, while this characteristic of Rome has ever been well marked and defined, it has always been easy to show that the church, which has its seat and headquarters on the seven hills of Rome, might most appropriately be called Babylon, unquote, inasmuch as it is the chief seat of idolatry under the New Testament, as the ancient Babylon was the chief seat of idolatry under the Old. But recent discoveries in Assyria, taken in connection with the previously well-known but ill-understood history and mythology of the ancient world, demonstrate that there is a vast deal more significance in the name Babylon the Great than this. It has been known all along that popery was baptized paganism. I repeat for the listeners that popery was baptized paganism. But God is now making it manifest that the paganism which Rome has baptized is, in all its essential elements, the very paganism which prevailed in the ancient literal Babylon when Jehovah opened before Cyrus the two-leaved gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Rome is in very deed the Babylon of the apocalypse. So therefore, Rome is not Christian. It's mere paganism given a Christian garb. And this whole topic has been championed in the past by many great and godly men, specifically Alexander Hislop in his The Two Babylons. Now, any comment?
Not right now at all. That sounds terrific. I think it's very, very good to go through these basics of paganism and how man has been deluded by popery. Excellent stuff.
Okay, shall continue. We will, as I quote in my book, Vatican Assassins, in Block 1, with a title page, I put a quote of Thomas Aquinas in his Summa Theologica, and we read it, quote, the Roman Catholics have not only the right, but it is their duty to kill heretics. That the following law was among those promulgated or expounded by St. Thomas Aquinas in his Summa Theologica as one of the present and unchangeable laws of the Church of Rome. Quote, they, heretics, deserve not only to be separated from the Church by excommunication, but also to be severed from the world by death. Severed from the world by death. Much more reason is there for heretics, as soon as they are convicted of heresy, to be not only excommunicated, but even put to death. After the first and second admonition, if he, the heretic, is yet stubborn, the church, by excommunicating him and separating him from the church, delivers him to the secular tribunal to be exterminated thereby from the world by death. Every heretic and Protestant is condemned to death, and every oath of allegiance to a government which is Protestant or heretic is abrogated by the Fourth Lateran Council, held in 1215, by the demon pope Innocent III. That's my comment. So we see here that in Aquinas' work, the Roman Catholic, under the leadership and guidance of the priests, can put to death heretics. And that was not only true in the days of Aquinas, which was the 13th century, but it was also true in 1940s when the Croatian Ustashi was putting to death all these Orthodox Serbs. And it's these very Orthodox people that the Pope at this very moment says it's not a Christian church, and therefore they are not going to heaven, they are not under the blessing of God, and blah, 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 which ultimately validates and gives power to, in this present day of the 21st century, the horrible, terrible, condemning writings of Thomas Aquinas.
Good stuff, Eric. Eric, I think maybe we'll try and keep it to close to a half hour for people so that the blows on a slow line can get the point. Why don't we start just summing things up, or if you have a few other items that you want to go through, let's go through it.
But okay. I'll give you another quote by Father Chiniquy, Charles Chiniquy, who wrote 50 Years in the Church of Rome, and he exposed the Jesuits as the assassins of Lincoln. Here's Chiniquy quoting from canon law. And it's important because you probably have Roman Catholics listening. It's important.
Yes, absolutely. Let's go through it.
It's important that these dear Roman Catholic people realize that even though there are some nice priests and there are some very nice Roman Catholic people, which I was raised around, it's the doctrine of the papacy we're attacking. And if the doctrine is a lie, then they must separate themselves from it.
Yeah, the rank-and-file Catholics are just useful fools of the
papacy. That's right.
The
any Baptist church came out and said to me, Eric, there's no salvation outside the Baptist church, I'd call that pastor a heretic, and I'd walk out there and I'd never come back. And that's exactly what the Roman Catholic people should do. When the Pope says there's no salvation outside the Catholic church, in contradistinction to what the Bible has to say, any honest Roman Catholic should say, you're a heretic, and I'm never coming back. The principle is the same.
Exactly.
Okay, here's what Chiniquy writes. Quote, every heretic and Protestant is condemned to death, and every oath of allegiance to a government which is Protestant or heretic is abrogated by the Council of Lateran held in 1215. Here is the solemn decree and sentence of death which has never been repealed and which is still in force. Quote, we excommunicate and anathematize every heresy that exalts itself against the holy, Orthodox, and Catholic faith, condemning all heretics by whatever name they may be known, for though their faces differ, they are tied together by their tails. Such as are condemned are to be delivered over to the existing secular powers to receive due punishment. If laymen, their goods must be confiscated. If priests, they shall be first degraded from their respective orders, and their property applied to the use of the church in which they have officiated. Secular powers of all ranks and degrees are to be warned, induced, and, if necessary, compelled by ecclesiastical censure to swear that they will exert themselves to the utmost in the defense of the faith and extirpate all heretics denounced by the church who shall be found in their territories. And whenever any person shall assume government, whether it be spiritual or temporal, he shall be bound to abide by this decree. If any temporal lord, after being admonished and required by the church, shall neglect to clear his territory of heretical depravity, the metropolitan and the bishops of the province shall unite in excommunicating him. Should he remain contumacious for a whole year, the fact shall be signified to the supreme pontiff, who will declare his vassals released from their allegiance from that time, and will bestow the territory on Catholics to be occupied by them on the condition of exterminating the heretics and preserving the said territory in the faith. Catholics who shall assume the cross for the extermination of heretics shall enjoy the same indulgences and be protected by the same privileges as are granted to those who go to the help of the Holy Land. We decree further that all who may have dealings with heretics, and especially such as receive, defend, or encourage them, shall be excommunicated. He shall not be eligible to any public office. He shall not be admitted as a witness. He shall neither have the power to bequeath his property by will, nor to succeed to any inheritance. He shall not bring any action against any person, but anyone can bring an action against him. Should he be a judge, his decision shall have no force, nor shall any cause be brought before him. Should he be an advocate, he shall not be allowed to plead. Should he be a lawyer, no instruments made by him shall be held valid, but shall be condemned with their author.
Oh, pure fascism.
Pure fascism.
Pure fascism.
And here's what Chiniquy now concludes. He says, but why let my memory and my thoughts linger any longer in these frightful paths where murderers, liars, perjurers, and thieves are assured by the theologians of the Church of Rome that they can lie, steal, murder, and perjure themselves as much as they like without offending God, provided they commit those crimes according to certain rules approved by the Pope for the good of the Church. Unquote. This is the essence of Roman Catholicism. This is the essence of the papacy. And we now see its real essence.
Yeah.
Its real life
its ugly
being brought forth by this German Pope. Benedict XVI.
Yeah. It's ugly head sticking out.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I have a scripture here that I would end the show with if we were ready. I don't know if you have any other things you want to go through, any other points you want to bring out. Eric, feel free to do so at this time, whatever.
I think that's it.
I think we pretty well nailed the coffin and put the stake through the heart of the beast. I think I'd want to thank you, and obviously things are breaking, news is breaking all the time, and listening to Cloak and Dagger, and Eric and I will be co-hosting and hosting our shows and doing a lot more shows per week, so stay close to your internet site. I guess, Eric, I'm just going to end with Revelation 18:2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Godspeed that day.
Right. It was ultimately the Word of God that tells us the truth about Roman Catholicism and the papacy. And would to God the Catholic listeners who are listening truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, repent of their sins, and receive Christ, because the Bible says, as many as receive Him, to them give you power to become the sons of God. And when so, when it's done, that they might hold the Bible as their final authority of faith and practice. And would to God that the Protestants who are listening would repent of their sins, that they too, most of them are unsaved, would believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they too would hold the Bible once again as the final authority of faith and practice, and leave their apostate Protestant churches before they are consumed in this coming crusade against the peoples of North America during the 21st century.
Yep, a new Inquisition, the last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. It's important to have a backstage gondola seat and to have Satan's back and stay close to the Lord at this time. So I want to thank you, Eric, for bringing your treasury of wisdom and knowledge, as Sherman Skolnick, our great friend, used to say, and look forward to hearing from you again tomorrow.
Well, thank you, Lenny. Pleasure to be your co-host, and I trust your listeners received some good thing today.
Read it yourself instead of asking the government why, because that will cause the propaganda to die. Good night, Eric.
Good night, Lenny.